All right. I have extra copies. If people come in, I'll task you with that. Oh, one more. See, look at that. Oh, that's okay. We have copies. So. All right. That will work out well in the recording, too. All that little interaction right there. Okay. Let me pray for us before we begin. Lord, I just praise you and thank you that you would provide a time that we can come together and speak about things that are so joy-giving that you've provided, that we can look away from ourselves and look to the mercy and grace that you've provided in your Son for us. That you would grow us in our faith, which is a gift that you've given us. That you could completely ruin us in our pride and humble us so that we can see you for who you are. What amazing grace that you would do that for us this morning. And I pray that you will in fact do that. Soften our hearts, open our minds, give us attention this morning. And we pray this, that you would do this for your glory and for our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to do things about three sections this morning. We're going to do, a flyby of the first 10 articles. So just a reminder, we are in the Canons of Dort. This is the first main point of doctrine, divine election and reprobation. And today we're going to do Article 11, which is election unchangeable. And that's a little bit of a shorter one, although none of them have to be all that short. We could spend a long time on each of these. But I want to do a brief review of this. So again, we're in the Canons of Dort. And what is the main thing that we're studying at this point? So that we all understand kind of what are we doing here? What's the main topic right now?
Election.
Very good. Election. So, with that in mind, Article 1, because God is who he is, he has a right to condemn all people. Hey, that's not up for debate. God is God, and he has a right to condemn all people. And then God manifests his love for us in who?
Christ,
in Jesus. So the manifestation of God's love is Jesus. This is how God showed his love. And then, God was so gracious to provide for us the preaching of the gospel. Why? First sentence in Article 3, the preaching of the gospel, in order that people may be brought to faith. Faith comes from hearing of the word of Christ, right? So, how gracious that he's provided this preaching of the gospel. And then we have a twofold response to the gospel. There's two responses that we have to the gospel, and we're talked about right here. What are the two responses? We have belief, faith, and unbelief or rejection. Okay? And in that belief, it's not just believing some things about Jesus. This is a belief and an embracing of Jesus, an acceptance and an embracing, it says, of Jesus. And really, what is it? It's saying that, yes, Christ's work is for me. Right? That's going to be the true faith here. And then we have the sources of unbelief and of faith. So what is the source of unbelief? Man, humanity, man. And then what's the source, or who is the source of faith? God, because faith is a gift, a gift. And then we have God's eternal decree. And I had said this before, that basically God does whatever he wants. And the eternal decree would be in this about election and reprobation. So it's his eternal decree to save, to set apart a particular people, and then not to save others. And then we get right to Article 7, which is election, which, again, we've talked about, and we're going to review some of these things. The next few articles are basically an unpacking of this Article 7, where we have this single decree of election. Dave talked about this, and the example would be there wasn't one election for the Jews and then another election for New Covenant believers. No, there was one single decree of election. God, before the foundation of the world, set apart a people for his possession to be holy and blameless. There was one single decree of election. Okay? And then that election's not based on foreseen faith. Again, this is kind of pulling out of that Article 7, but it's not based on foreseen faith, which is what? Who could describe foreseen faith? Anybody? Mike? Right. So it basically, foreseen faith would then be dependent on us. God's looking through the corridor, as Mike said. Mike, right? Mike, okay. Looking through the corridors of time. Chuck's going to have faith. I'll save him. Okay, so now that's dependent on us having the faith. And that goes against Scripture. That's not biblical in any way. Election's not based on that. So, in fact, what's election based on? Article 10. John spoke about this last week. God's good pleasure. Good pleasure. Right? We don't want to just say it's based on God's pleasure. It's his good pleasure. Okay? So that's kind of where we are. And now we're up to Article 11, which election, this election is unchangeable. And I know that it's early on a Sunday morning, but that one, I need to ask forgiveness for not jumping up and down for the joy that is in that statement, that God's election is unchangeable, right? It's unchangeable. So let me read the article in its entirety, and then I'll go to the paper. The paper, by the way, has the article in bold type. It's like 14 point as opposed to all the scripture. So you can read it through that way, or you can just look in the book. Article 11, election unchangeable. Just as God is most wise, unchangeable, all-knowing, and almighty, so the election made by him can neither be suspended nor altered, revoked or annulled. Neither can God's chosen ones be cast off, nor their number reduced. That is such incredible, incredibly good news. So I'll read it one more time. Just as God is most wise, unchangeable, all-knowing, and almighty, so the election made by him can neither be suspended nor altered, revoked or annulled. Neither can God's chosen ones be cast off, nor their number reduced. So let's just look at the way that this is constructed here. We have a statement about who God is or what he's like, who he is. Just as God, he's most wise, he's unchanging, he's unchangeable, he's all-knowing and almighty. So then, is election from us, by the way? Okay, so then the election from this all-wise, almighty, all-knowing, unchanging God can't be changed. Because it's from him, right? So just as God is who he is, this election from God has to be a certain way. Because of who God is, election has to be a certain way, and that way is unchanging. It can never be changed or altered. Because God is unchanging, and election comes from God. Remember, salvation belongs to the Lord, right? So that's pretty much the main point of this. So let's go to the scripture. Because no matter what I say, it makes no difference at all if it's not in the Bible. So, just as God is most wise, 1 Corinthians 3:19-20, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So if the wisdom of the world is futile, then in opposition is God who is most wise. Okay, does it make sense? Wisdom of the world is futile. He catches them in their craftiness. It's nothing. So that means he is all wise. He's unchangeable. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. He said it himself. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Unchanging. All-knowing and almighty. Colossians 2:1-3. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you see, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, God possesses this, right, in Christ. Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And again, God speaking to Jacob, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Okay, so God claims this about himself. So, based off of all of that about God, so the election made by him can neither be suspended nor altered, revoked, or annulled. Neither can God's chosen ones be cast off, nor their number reduced. John 10:27-29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Yes, that's a really good thing to be thinking about. John 6:35-40. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So we have God's decree of election unchangeable. If you are his, you will always be his. And it does not depend on you. So, of course, someone would say, okay, well, great, then I can go do whatever I want, right? Because that's going to be the possible fleshly response. Well, if it's unchanging, then let me just go sin. Okay, so I think Paul has something to say about that, right? By no means. God forbid. No, when we look to Christ, we're not going to want to sin, right? How do we fight sin? How do we fight sin? Look to Christ. Look to Christ, because in looking to Christ in the gospel, we see our great need for him, because we can't look to Christ and not see that we are sinful. We have a great need, and Christ has met that need. That's going to be the fuel to then go and not sin. Okay? So here's the main point. Election's unchanging. We know this because God is God. So see the attributes that are in this article, and he's unchanging, so election made by him can never be changed or altered. Pretty cut and dried. Anyone have any questions about that?
Jerry, I wrestle with Romans 11, and I don't know what Paul is exactly talking about, where he's saying the Gentiles are grafted in, and don't be arrogant as, you know,
okay, Anthony looks like he's chomping at the bit, but let me do this. For sake of people that might listen to this, I want to repeat so that we can hear the recording. Chuck has a question about Romans 11, about the Gentiles being grafted in, and specifically, Chuck, what verse were you looking at here? What's that? Okay, yeah, verse 11, where Gentiles grafted in. Okay, so Anthony...
make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save looking to see where he actually calls them out. Don't be arrogant in your election. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. None then, later on he talks about that, you know, that a Jew could be grafted back in because they were originally there. He says, if they do continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again.
Okay, all right.
And I wrestle with that because I understand election and I understand God's, you know, the sovereign love of God.
Right.
For all of us. And at the same time, what is Paul talking about?
Okay, so the wrestle is at this point with, I want you to answer. I'll actually walk over, but I just want to make sure we state this correctly. So the wrestle is with those being grafted back in that were possibly elected,
or those who were chosen and being,
okay,
because of their arrogance.
Okay, those who were chosen because of their arrogance. Okay.
Saying here to them is not, hey, look, you might be elect right now, but if you don't continue in this, you're not elect anymore. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the fact that you were never elect may be revealed by the fact that you walk away from the faith.
And that's what I'm asking.
Don't be proud and arrogant. Look at these who are God's chosen people, not elect unto salvation, part of the church, but God's chosen people that receive the ministry from God. Guess what? They're not all Christ. Don't be arrogant now in the face of that. Even now living in a church where there's Jew and Gentile together and they're fighting, which we've seen in Romans, there's some tension there. Don't be arrogant. Look at them and say, well, I'm grafted in now. Remember, you're both there by faith, and if you walk away from faith, you're lost. Okay? It's not you're going to lose your election.
Now, my takeaway was that maybe they were never chosen in the first place.
Anybody who doesn't persist in faith to the end was not elect, yes. Because if you're elect, God will cause you. That doesn't mean, though, that God doesn't, through certain means, call the elect to cling to faith. And the means that he uses are warnings and harsh statements like this, that in the elect cause them to grip tighter to Christ, not give up.
And he might have been addressing some arrogance that wasn't in the Roman church at that time.
Well, he says, the end of verse 20 really says, don't become proud, but fear. That's really where he's trying to drive it. Don't become proud.
So, who does God oppose? And who does he give grace to? Okay, so we see that as we look at election, this should not be a point of pride in us. This should cause us humility as we see that this is not dependent on us at all. We haven't caused it. We can't change it. We can't keep it. Christ does this because we've been saved in Christ. Right, in Christ. And I do want to look at one thing. In Article 7, just in the second, third line, God chose in Christ to salvation a definite number of particular people out of the entire human race. So what would be the difference if someone was said, or read this way, God chose in David a certain number of particular people, or God chose in Adam. I mean, this maybe will spur a little bit of thinking, right, of what we've talked about, but God chose in Jacob a certain number of particular people. Why does it have to be God chose in Christ? Because this gets to the point of election, right? God chose us, but in Christ. Okay, so David could never take away our sins, right? So if we've been chosen in a family line of David, he's not a savior in any way because he's not the God-man. He's just man. We have to be chosen in Christ so that we have a way to get to the Father. We need to have a sacrifice for sin because the blood of bulls and goats will never take away sin. We need a perfect sacrifice without blemish. That's Christ. And we need that once and for all so that because the priest stands daily offering sacrifices, they never take away sin. And Christ's work is finished. So if we've been saved and set apart from before the foundations of the world in Christ, we are now grafted in Christ, adopted heirs, forgiven, right? All of the benefits of being a Christian that would not come through David, and all of the opposite that came through Adam, because through Adam we have now a separation from God because of our sin. But in Christ, we have a way to God because of the saving work of him. Does that make sense? So again, we can't change that. We can't change that work because we've been saved and set apart. We've set apart in Christ and saved by Christ to him. To him. I do want to read. There is a rejection that comes with this. Rejection 6. And you can imagine if the article says that election is unchangeable, what do you think the rejection says? That election is changeable. And it's not. So we reject this. Again, this is rejection number 6. We reject those who teach that not every election to salvation is unchangeable, but that some of the chosen can perish and do in fact perish eternally with no decision of God to prevent it. By this gross error, they make God changeable. Remember, that was the first point that I made. Just as God is most wise, unchangeable, all-knowing, all-powerful, just as he's this, election is not going to be changeable because God's not, and election comes from him. So, by this gross error, they make God changeable, destroy the comfort of the godly. I mean, that's huge. We have an assurance because of Christ that they're now just totally wiping away. Destroy the comfort of the godly concerning the steadfastness of their election and contradict the Holy Scriptures, which teach that the elect cannot be led astray. That Christ does not lose those given him by the Father, and that those whom God predestined, called, and justified, he also glorifies. That golden chain, right, of election. So I did put a couple of questions at the bottom that I want you to ponder. We're not going to have time, I don't think, to get to them. And we're not going to do all these other scriptures. These other scriptures are basically perseverance of the saint scriptures. Okay? It's the idea, he who began a good work will bring it to completion. Be faithful to bring it to completion, right? But I had some questions here. You know, we talk about this, but why does it matter? Why does the doctrine of election matter? Doesn't it only divide? Doesn't only divide people when we talk about this, this doctrine of election? It sounds so prideful. And then you've probably heard the quote. Maybe people in your family have said this. Well, look, God chooses people, or I choose God. What does it matter as long as we're all Christians in the end? Why is that a problem? Why is that a problem? So what's it saying about man? That we are good, and we know from Scripture, is anyone good? Is anyone righteous? No, not one. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Who's the fool? Us. Psalm 14, right? That's all of us. So we're saying that if, well, I chose God. I've decided to follow Jesus. What I'm saying is that there's some good in me that I can now choose God. And what are we saying about God when we say that? He's not what? That's excellent. He's not just. Why would he not be just? Because we're wicked and perverse, and he should damn us to hell for all eternity. based on our sin. So how can I choose him then? Right? And he would not be a just God. And then what else are we saying about him? He's not sovereign. He's not sovereign. Yes, yes, yes. All right, so we're at time now, but really, these are good questions to think about, talk about. So the main point today is what? About election, obviously. It's what?
Unchanging.
Unchanging. And this should give you assurance, because who else is unchanging? The author of election, God. He's unchanging, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will never lose one that the Father has given him. And this should bring us tremendous assurance as we look to Christ. All right, let me end with Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's good news. Election is unchanging. Let me pray for us. Lord, we just praise you that you are like no other. I thank you that you have looked at us in our wickedness and depravity, in our hating of you and hating of others while we were yet sinners. Your Son died for us. I thank you, Lord, that this work is sufficient. And I praise you that in your wisdom and your might and your power, that you, before the foundations of the world, set apart a people for your own possession, that we would be holy and blameless, not a work of our hands, but a work of your sovereign goodness and grace and mercy. So I praise you, and I pray this morning that you would exalt your Son and that we would look to Christ. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.